Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This morning in Morley, we were discussing the conversion of Saul, and I felt inclined to continue on the topic of conversion because there is a difficulty. There is a difficulty that a preacher runs into, or really, I think, any Christian, and that is not explaining the gospel to those who don't know it. I certainly can do that, and I hope I have done that over the course of the many years. But to describe exactly what happens in conversion, that is a bit more difficult. It is a little harder to explain to someone what conversion is, what it constitutes, if you will. And I think that this is not just true for me, it's true for others as well. And I think that Paul gives us an answer in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at that this evening. Starting in verse 1 of Colossians, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and to all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So, the first thing, of course, that we have to do is we have to look at the context. What is actually Paul saying here in Colossians chapter 1? So, Paul, as he's writing this, is in a difficult position. There are a couple of books, in Colossians being one of them, Romans being another, that Paul writes to a group of people that he does not know, that he has not been instrumental in their salvation. And this book of Colossians is one of them. He hasn't met them, but he has heard of their faith. He has heard of their faith through Epaphras. Epaphras was a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the one who had preached in Colossae. And the Lord blessed, and souls were saved, and the church was founded and formed. And Epaphras had somehow or other been in contact with Paul. We don't know whether it was through a letter or whether he's seen him face to face. But Paul is now writing to them, and he says it's evident that their faith exists because of the fruit and the love of the Holy Spirit that is evident in them. He describes this from what Epaphras has told him. And because of that, Paul continues in prayer for them unceasingly. Whenever he's praying for the people of Colossae. He's praying for the saints at Colossae. And he has very specific things in mind in those prayers. He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. We have a bit different issue today than they did then. We have God's Word, which teaches us His will. They didn't have that, and so He wanted them to know the knowledge of God's will. He wanted them to have wisdom and spiritual understanding, to know the things they ought to do and know the things they ought not to do. So often in life we think that Christianity is a list of don'ts. And yet, in fact, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with your whole being, as Jesus puts it, is a positive commandment. It's something you ought to be doing. The second commandment is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a positive commandment. That's something you ought to be doing. It's not a prohibition, something you ought not to be doing. And so Paul is telling them, I want you to have wisdom and spiritual understanding so that you might fulfill these things. He wants them to walk worthy of the Lord. He wants them to be fruitful in every good work. Be fruitful in everything, giving glory unto God. Being fruitful in every good work doesn't mean that you receive all kinds of things for it. In the sense of, oh, I've invested my money and I'm getting money back. No, it's being fruitful, having the fruit of the Spirit manifest in everything that they do. That they're increasing in the knowledge of God, that they're strengthened with all might, displaying patience and long-suffering with joy. You know, it's not easy to do that sometimes. For some reason, I'm not sure exactly why, I think I seem to have the most difficult displaying patience and long-suffering with joy with my children. I have that trouble more than anyone else. I can display patience and long-suffering with folks that are doing all kinds of awful things to me. But with my children, I just struggle with it. I don't know why that is, but it's something that I need to grow and work on. You know, Paul wants them to have patience and long-suffering with joy in all situations. He wants them to give thanks unto the Father. The Father is the one who has done this thing, all of these things for them. He's made them partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. They're the true children of Abraham. They are the ones that have received the knowledge of God, received faith, and they've trusted Christ. He's delivered them from the power of darkness and has translated them into the kingdom of His dear Son. Why? Because of the redemption that they would possess through the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. That's the end of their translation. Well, that's the word that we're going to be focusing on this evening, is this word translation. When he says there in verse 13, who hath delivered us, the who is the Father, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's actually conversion. It's another word for that same situation. Conversion can be interplaced there. But I think it gives us some knowledge and some understanding of what conversion is by using the word translation. We've been translated if you're a Christian. So what's the definition of translation? Well, the dictionary definition is actually the conversion of something from one form or medium into another. So it's changing something from A into B, making it different. One of the ways that we can think of this logically is translating the Bible. So the English Bible that we're reading has been translated. It has been translated from Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic into English. It's been changed from one language into another language. But when Paul states it, he's saying it about a Christian. That you have been translated, if you're a Christian, from the power of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And now when he does this, it's taking on more than just translating one language to another. There's more to it than that. There's more that takes place in that translation. So when we think of translation, when we think of changing from one language to another, I want you to think of it more than that. One good example that I can think of is if you or I or anyone else, and one of my children have always talked about wanting to invent a transporter so that you can be transported from one place in the world to another place in the world immediately. Right? Well, if you were able to be transported from England to China, that would be fantastic, wouldn't it? But all of a sudden you'd arrive in China, and unless you're different than me, you would find yourself not knowing the language. Not only not knowing the language, you wouldn't actually even know how to read the language. You don't even use the same letters or characters as we do. So you wouldn't be able to understand what was written. You wouldn't be able to understand what was spoken to you. You wouldn't be able to figure out where to go. You wouldn't be able to figure out anything. And even if you were able to, you wouldn't understand the cultural context of what's taking place. It would be difficult for you to be dropped into China without knowledge, without understanding of that particular place, without resources to find the answers to those things. Well, that's not translation. translation is if you or I or anyone else were taken from England and dropped into China and given the ability to read Chinese, given the ability to speak Chinese, given the ability to understand Chinese as it's spoken to us, given the ability to understand the culture that's around us. That's translation. That's making you fit for purpose. That's what we do when they translate the Word of God from Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic to English. They make it fit for purpose so that we can read it. Well, that's what translation would be if you went from England to China or took someone from China to England. You'd have to be fit for purpose. You'd have to be able to make it in that particular environment. That's what I want you to think about when Paul is talking here in Colossians about translation. That you have been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. There are some scriptures that we can look at that tell us that this is exactly what Paul is talking about. So, in the Old Testament, the writers, the prophets in the Old Testament, actually give us the knowledge that this is what the Messiah will do. So in Isaiah 35, verse 3 through 10, when I read this, I want you to think about what I just said about being translated from England to China and the things that are necessary. He says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." What is Isaiah telling us? He's telling us that when the Messiah comes, he's going to do something. He's going to make the blind to see. He's going to make the deaf to hear. He's going to make the dumb to speak. He's going to make the lame to walk, and indeed, actually, to leap as an hart, to be able to jump around on legs that couldn't support them. He's going to do all of these things. How? Well, it's translation. It's making his people fit for purpose. And Jesus did these, and we're going to see this in a moment. But think about what it would take for you to be in China. You'd need eyes to see and eyes to understand the culture around you. You need ears to understand the words that were spoken to you. You need a tongue that was loosened to be able to speak Chinese. You'd need legs that knew where you were going, knew how to take you where you needed to be. And that's exactly what Isaiah says happens with the highway. What's that highway? It's the way of holiness. It's the way of Christ. Over in Isaiah chapter 43, a similar situation. Isaiah 43. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and the people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, let they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Bring forth the blind, people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. That's translation. That's translation. That's what he's talking about. That's what the Messiah is going to do. Did the Messiah do this? Well, of course he did. We have that in the scriptures. In Mark chapter 1, what does he do? He cleanses the leper. In Mark chapter 8, he gives sight to the blind. Mark chapter 7, he gives hearing to the deaf, speech to the mute. In John chapter 5, he makes the lame to walk. All of these things are pointing to what Jesus was prophesied to do as the Messiah. That he is going to translate people from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's going to give them spiritual eyes to see. He's going to give them spiritual ears to hear, spiritual mouth to speak. And it's evident in what he does physically with the miracles that he performs. He physically does it. He also spiritually does it over and over again. Translation is a present reality. It's a present necessity. John 1, he says, they which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, what he's saying is it's necessary for you to be translated. Who does translation? Is it the book that translates itself from Greek to English? No. Someone has to sit down and do it. It's the same situation here. Which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's a new birth by the power of God. That's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 3 when he's speaking to Nicodemus. Here is a new birth. It is something that God is doing. The Spirit of God does. He is bringing it about. He is accomplishing his work. He must be born again. He must be born of water and of the Spirit. That's translation. It's forgiveness of sins. He says this in Colossians 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's what translation is all about. It's first and foremost about forgiving our sins. We're not capable of understanding spiritual things until we have redemption, until we have forgiveness of sins. And then he can take care of our blindness. He can give us eyes to see. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 3, that currently the God of this world is blinding those that do not know God. And what does he do? He gives them spiritual sight. He brings them to see what is going on. He gives them ears to hear. Romans 10, he says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what God is doing. He is translating his people. He's making them fit for purpose. Not fit for an earthly kingdom, but fit for a spiritual kingdom. Spiritual eyes to see him. Spiritual ears to hear his word. Ephesians 1, he says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see, you heard the word of truth. It's the gospel of your salvation that you heard. And then you believed. You trusted. You're sealed with the Spirit. You see, he's given you ears to hear, that you might hear. He gives us a tongue to praise him. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of bitterness and cursing. That's who we are. And yet, what does it say? For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. What's he saying? He's giving us a tongue to praise him. Our tongue was awful before. It was like the poison of asps. It was constantly cursing and foul, full of bitterness and wrath. But now, what? Every knee shall bow, praising and glorifying God. He says it again in Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you're going to either confess him now or you'll confess him later. Confess him now through the miracle of a new birth, through a miracle of translation. He gives us feet to follow. He gives us feet to follow after him. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already obtained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." You hear that, what Paul's saying? Paul, the apostle, is pressing on. He's following after. How is he able to do that? Because he's got feet. He's got legs that have been translated. They've been fit for purpose to follow after Jesus Christ. It's not possible to follow after him unless you have been translated. Not only is it a present reality, it's a future need. In Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the honor roll of faith. It says, "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. And was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." So there in that one verse, that idea of translation as conversion is used three times. But it's not conversion in becoming a Christian. It's translation in becoming fit for purpose in heaven with God. You see, he was walking the earth and he was pleasing God, and it says God, he walked with God. And then he was not, because God took him. He didn't die, he was translated. This earthly body, it's not possible for it to survive in heaven. But God transformed him, converted him, translated him, so that he now had a heavenly body that could be there with God. It's not just a present reality, it's a future need. You think of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. It was revealing his glory when he was there on the mount with Peter, James, and John. It was revealing who he was to them. And as he does that, Paul tells us that we're going to be like him. That we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's translation. See, I've already gone through one translation. I'm going to need another translation. My spirit has been changed. My body will need to be changed so that I can see him as he is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But some men will say, "How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die." And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. You see, what Paul is saying, this flesh will drop. It has to drop. It has to be translated. It has to be converted. And that's the very picture that Paul uses in Colossians to talk about conversion, to talk about being saved, to talk about coming to Christ in faith. It's translation. It's being changed from who you were to someone new. Having eyes that were blind to spiritual things to having eyes that can see those same spiritual things. To having ears that hear, Elijah, spiritual things when they didn't before. To having feet that can follow after Christ. To having a tongue that can praise Him. All these are spiritual things. All these are things that Jesus does through His Spirit at conversion. We're not perfect. We're not going to understand everything. I'm not going to be able to, if this had happened and I was in China, I wouldn't be able to speak perfect Chinese and understand every word. But I'm on the road. I'm starting to see. I'm starting to understand. This is the same thing that happens with a Christian and God's Word. Full understanding doesn't come immediately. It's taken through time to learn, to hear, because now you can hear. To see God's hand in your life, because now you can see. That's translation. That's conversion. Have you been translated to the kingdom of God? Not to another country on this planet, but to the kingdom of God. A spiritual kingdom. Eyes that can see what He is doing. Are you a pilgrim passing through this country on your way to a heavenly one? Are you prepared for that? Have you been translated? We point you to Christ. Amen.